Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson, one of the teaching pastors of Shelter Rock Church. And 1 year ago today, I read this passage to you from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke writes these words, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught." And so began the Luke travelogue. We have gone over the entire year going through both of Luke's books, the book of Luke, the gospel, and the book of Acts, which begins in a very similar way where Luke says, "I now want to give you an orderly account of the happenings of the church and how it spread throughout the Roman world." Over this last year, we've had little video devotionals, we've been preaching message series, all from the book of Luke and Acts. And Pastor Ben has put together a little video just to remind us of where we've been this past year. Let's check it out. Writings of Luke found in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And I hope you'll join us for the whole of the year as we together have a devotional of just a couple verses each day to ponder and reflect on. And then on Sunday, we will continue our journey by preaching on these very passages. Well, who is this?
Oh, Señor, manda fuego, Señor, y avívanos con tu poder. No nos dejes que Satán no los vaya a quitar, el Espíritu Santo de Dios.
Greetings, I'm our old Shelter Rock Church. It's October 17th, and as we've been traveling with Dr. Luke, we're on our way to Jerusalem. And Paul was compelled by the Spirit to go there, as we could read towards the end of Acts 20. And in yesterday's passage, we were in Tyre. And we traveled on, went a little further south, and then again a little further south. And now we have stopped here in Caesarea. And Paul is staying at the house of Philip.
My name is Corey Johnson. Thank you for joining us today as we continue in our daily devotion. As a believer, have you ever wondered, was it necessary for Jesus to die? In other words, could he have purchased our salvation a different way? And that's going to be the focus of our lesson this morning. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17, verse 2 and 3. It says,
"My name is Lynn Leontis, and I'm a member of the prayer ministry and the healing ministry. And I'm really excited to share with you today from the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10.
Hey, good morning. My name is Frank O'Neill. I'm one of the pastors here at Shelter Rock Church. Welcome to Luke's travelogue. We're continuing in the book of Acts in the first chapter.
Hi, my name is Barbara Figas. You find me at the Manhasset campus, and today we're talking in our Dr. Luke travelogue, Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 34.
Good morning. My name is Joe Verghese. I'm one of the elders here at Shelter Rock Church, and we are looking at Acts chapter 15, verses 25 through 27, and it's titled, "Chosen Because of the Willingness to Risk Their Lives for Jesus Christ."
Good morning, it's Pastor Steve, and congratulations! You have made it to the end of our journey going through the book of Luke and Acts and reaching the point where you can say you've crossed the finish line. I want to give a word of thanks to everyone who participated in filming these videos and for watching them. And if you think to yourself, I didn't even know this was going on, Well, it's still online, it's still on our app, it's still on our webpage, and you can check it out if you'd like to make it a special challenge to go through Luke and Acts again and see what we can learn together. Before we dig in our passage today, would you bow your heads in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege now to once again study your word as we talk about today the very last passage in the book of Acts. Lord, it is our prayer that these words might leap from the page into our hearts and into our actions with the end result that we would be a community that are usable for your purposes and advancing your kingdom. We thank you for everything you're doing in our midst. And for anyone here who has never entered into a living relationship with your son, Jesus, we pray that something your spirit says to them today will draw them to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let me have you turn your Bibles now to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter in the book of Acts. If you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 1125 in any of the Bibles located around the room. Now, let me give you a little bit of a context for the brief verses we're going to read today. First of all, the Apostle Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. And then he's made his meandering journey across the Mediterranean Sea, dealing with shipwrecks and all kinds of issues. He has finally made it to Rome. Now, once he is there, the first people who came to see him were believers in Rome. Now, that's interesting. How did these believers get in Rome? We believe that they were present on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when 3,000 people came to faith in one day. And some of them went back to Rome. So when Paul arrives there, they travel great distances to see him. But what has been Paul's passion all along? It's that his own people, the Jewish people, would discover that Jesus is Messiah, Yeshua, and that they're hoping, he's hoping, that they will also come to this conclusion. So, right before our passage, Paul sends out word to all the Jewish leaders in that community. Come, I'd like to tell you a story. It's a story about Jesus. These Jewish leaders had heard nothing about his arrest. They didn't know who this Paul was. They had a very cryptic information about Christianity, and they wanted to know more. Now, dropping into the text, we read what Paul does. And now this is Acts 28, verse 23. We read these words. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and he came, and they came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God. And from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. And then we skip on to the last verse in the book of Acts, and that's verse 30 and 31. Here we are. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed, here we go again, the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, for Luke, this is the finale of all of his writings. How is that so? If you could show you a picture of the Roman world, this is a depiction of Rome, and you could see it surrounds the entire Mediterranean Sea. It is a massive empire. The world had never known an empire like this before Rome, and the Mediterranean Sea was called a Roman pond. We are now in the period which historians call Pax Romana, which is just Latin for Roman peace, that the world had experienced this period of stability with all these roads and all these protected sea lanes that was so profitable for the advancement of the gospel. In fact, Paul, in an earlier book, the book of Galatians, said that God sent his son in the fullness of time, when the time was just right for the gospel to be proclaimed. And now, 1 year ago, this Sunday, we began in a small little town, 5 miles outside of Jerusalem, called Bethlehem. Bet meaning house, Lehem meaning bread. The house of bread, where a little baby boy was born. But if you could trace a line from Bethlehem to where he is now in Rome, that is now Paul at the center of the world. What would be a comparison to see this? Well, what we're seeing is from obscurity to the place of where everything is known, where everybody knows everything that's going on. And it's actually a bookend to how Luke began the journey. So if we went back in time and we looked at Jesus, one of his first sermons, this is what we'd read in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Jesus said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." That is the first mention of the kingdom of God in Luke's writings, Luke chapter 4. But then we look at the bookend on the other side, and now we're at our verse, verse 31. Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. These two passages are, for Luke, the bookends, because Rome is the center of the world. Have you ever heard of the phrase, the sun never sets on the Union Jack? You may not know this, but about 150 years ago, the largest empire the world has ever known was Great Britain. And because they had colonies all over the world, that phrase came into existence. The sun never sets on the Union Jack, which is their flag. But that is the sense and feeling that Luke is wanting to give you when he mentions that Paul is now in Rome. In fact, this psalm is recorded in Scripture. It's not on the screen, but it says in Psalm 72, verse 8, a messianic psalm written by King Solomon, "May he rule," i.e. Messiah, "from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. God's kingdom is expanding." So let's pause and ask this question. Jesus said, "I have come to proclaim the kingdom of God." We end the book of Acts with Paul saying, "And I continue to proclaim the kingdom of God now here in Rome." So what's the kingdom of God? Have you ever thought of that? Have you pondered that? Well, in that very passage where Jesus introduces this concept of the kingdom of God, Luke chapter 4, he tells the story, Luke tells a story about Jesus going into a synagogue in Capernaum. And they see this rabbi coming in. They said, "Rabbi, would you grace us by reading today's scripture?" So Jesus picks up the scroll of Isaiah and he reads these words. Verse 18 of chapter Luke, verse 4. Chapter 4. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That is the kingdom of God. Those are the things that people consumed with the kingdom of God are doing. And then Jesus gives a series of parables explaining what the kingdom of God is like. Now, have you guys seen the Christmas tree in Rockville Center? Anyone? Raise your hand. Who's seen the Christmas tree? Okay, in your lifetime, who's seen the Christmas tree in Rockville Center? Yeah, I get it. You know, you saw it 4 years ago, you don't need to see it again. You saw it 20 years ago, you're not sure you need to show it again. I want to show you a very early photo of this Christmas tree that is so grand. Oh, there it is. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing? And as much as we don't think about this, that is exactly what the Christmas tree in Rockefeller Center looked like. That is what it looked like. It was just a little seedling that was nurtured, and it eventually grew into a big tree. Zechariah the prophet says these words, "Who dares to despise the day of small things?" Keep in mind, little tiny town called Bethlehem. You know what the big occupation in Bethlehem was at the time Jesus was born? They raised sheep. Now, at the time of David, when a town received its name, it was the wheat place. It was the place you made your bread, thus the name Bethlehem, house of bread. But by the time of Jesus, this was the place you raised sheep for the Passover lambs. And John the Baptist introduced Jesus as, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Yeah, there was a little lamb born that year in obscurity, starting small. And then where was he raised? That big metropolis, Jerusalem? No, a little town called Nazareth in northern Israel. You know what archaeologists have found about Nazareth? It was probably a community not bigger than around 200 people. So when you see this phrase in the Gospels, Jesus of Nazareth, you can read Jesus of obscurity, Jesus from nowhere. That is where it comes. But we know what happens to this little seedling here. Because if you go to the next photo, you see the picture of Rockefeller Center, and you're like, wow, that's beautiful. Oh, and we bring the kids, and we have the angels blowing their trumpets. It's amazing. But the gospel is just like that. In fact, Jesus put it this way. In Luke chapter 13, verse 19, it's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched on its branches. Now, I have a question for you. There was a man who lived 150 years ago that has impacted probably almost every single person in this room. It may be literally every single person in this room. His name was John Pemberton. Does anyone know who that guy is? Doesn't look like it. Well, let me tell you, he was a Civil War veteran, and this Civil War veteran had a problem. Because of his injuries, he became addicted to morphine. And so he kept on experimenting to see if he could invent something to break his addiction to morphine. And in 1886, he came up with Coca-Cola. Now, I have four bottles here. I want to just tell you a little bit about each of these bottles. This can here, if for those of you who read Mandarin, you might take note of this was purchased in Beijing and is a keepsake of Michelle and I traveling there. This particular bottle, which has Russian lettering up here, was purchased in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia. And this bottle here was purchased by my wife with Pastor Jerry as they were doing a missions trip in Kenya, in Africa. And the last bottle, which is kind of the favorite one of my collection, after going by bus from Eilat, Israel, and taking a several-hour bus ride to St. Catherine's Monastery, getting on camels and riding for 2 hours on camels, and then climbing a mountain up on the top of Mount Sinai, were Bedouins selling Coca-Cola. Which reminded me that their slogan, Coke is everywhere, is true. It is everywhere. But something is not lost on me here. The reason we acquired these bottles, and many more that are on our collection at home, it's because there are missionaries there, because there are Christians there, and we visited. You see, before there was Coke all over the world, there were Christians all over the world. And what were these Christians doing? Proclaiming the kingdom of God. Wherever we go, we find more Christians who are proclaiming the kingdom of God. You see, when we look at this book of Acts, and when you look at Acts 28, you come to realize that this isn't the end of the book. In some respects, it's the beginning. You see, Jesus said these words, answering the question, who proclaims the kingdom of God now? It's a great question. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, we read this. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them the power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. So in some respects, that is Luke giving his thesis statement, and when he gets to the end of the book of Acts, what do we see? The fulfillment. But here's the beauty. Acts chapter 28, verse 31 is not the end of the story. In some respects, it's the beginning. Paul is passing the baton from himself to you. To you. To you. To you. To me. He is passing that baton. We are now the ones proclaiming the kingdom of God. That is the role. That is the way reason why Acts ends in this particular fashion. Because it wasn't meant to be a final story, and that's the way, and they all lived happily ever after. No, in fact, we're the ones now running the race that is before us. You know, for many, Acts 29 has become a metaphor. Now, is there an Acts 29 in our Bibles? There is not. It ends at 28. So there is a church planting organization. They call themselves Acts 29. What's their point? We're just continuing on. Acts never ended. It is continuing. And what are they seeking to do? To proclaim the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus once again described that to us when he said these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What we have, this great privilege right now in Manhasset on a cold Sunday morning, is to remember, I'm holding a baton. I need to be running. What do I need to be doing? Where do I need to be going? And I paused for a moment and I thought, where is Acts 29 happening in our midst? And I want to tell you a few stories. The first one I want to tell you is about a man named Reginald Benjamin. Now, if you had met Reginald in the early 80s, you would find a young man who was caught up in gangs, who lived in Hempstead and eventually ended up in jail. But you know what? Right in the late 80s, I believe it was 1986, a woman, a Christian woman, got a hold of Reginald, said, "Reginald, you need Jesus." And Reginald got saved. He found religion. Better yet, he found a savior. He found somebody who would erase all his sins. This picture is up here. He's the guy on the right, all the way over. Now, he doesn't make a big deal of himself. That's why in this event, but you might remember this event, back to school. That's when we gather together all the backpacks, and we've stacked them up here, and we give them away. They give them away to about 1,000 students every year, and we are a part of that, and Reginald is behind it. After he came to faith, he joined Youth Mentoring, another organization we support. And then in the early 2000s, he was ordained an evangelist at his church. And I love to see his dreams. And I wrote him this week, and I said, "Reginald, tell me, what is the foundation of what you do?" You know what he gave me? He gave me the exact passage, the exact reference that I just read to you of what Jesus' dream for his kingdom would be. It's to establish good news for the poor, to present to this broken world the hope that there is in Christ. And now this new initiative he has going on, I just love it. Gangs to businessmen. You know what that requires? Vision. It requires dreaming. It requires belief that things the way they are do not have to stay that way. Let me tell you another story. You can go to the next picture right here. This is a church in downtown Huntington. Some of you may have recognized the church if you've ever been to Huntington. The name of the church is Central Presbyterian. Now, I've known about this church for years. I've been to this church in the 70s when I was just a young lad, and I remember seeing this packed church with big orchestra. Jack Crabtree went to this church. This was a church that was the cutting edge, one of the largest churches in all of Long Island. But over the years, things had changed. And it reached a point that now, on average, they have about 70 people. But that's not the bad part. The tough part is the average age is 70. And they know that they're not going to be persisting much longer. So this past July, one of the elders of this church came up to me at one of our Pursuing JC concerts that took place this summer. And he said, "Would Shelter Rock consider helping us, giving us advice?" And I said, "Yeah, you know, I'd be happy to do that." And that was the end of the conversation. I thought maybe he'll call me, maybe he won't. But somewhere around August, I was riding my scooter around, which I like to do. It's my fun. I'm driving to Syosa campus or Westbury campus. And I'm driving by all these little struggling churches. And it's breaking my heart looking at all these struggling churches. And you know what I thought of? I thought, man, if they would only give me the keys, I'll run their church for them, and then it'll be a great church. But you know what? That has a lot to do with pride, my pride, ego, thinking that I can fix things and I can make everything right. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, Steve, if you guys would be willing to swallow your pride and just help a church as they are to become better, would you do that? Would you consider doing that? And I said, Lord, I'd try. I would try. And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to write to that elder who met me in the summer. And I'll say, if you want Shelter Rock Church to come alongside you guys and lend a hand, we'd be happy to do that. He didn't respond. 2 weeks went by. And then he says, would you come to our session meeting? That's their board of elders. So I came. And it's funny, their session is like 1/10 the size of the church. It's a big session, but small church. So I presented all the dreams and possibilities for this church. And I said, if you want, I'll do a study, and I'll let you know what I think is necessary here. And if you swallow the study, if you think you can do these things I'm suggesting, we'd be more than happy to help you. 2 weeks ago, they came back to me and said, we have accepted your study, and would you help us and take over the leadership of our church? Not become them, they're not becoming us, but just lending a hand to this church. And we're excited. We don't know what's going to happen. But you know what? That is God's kingdom moving and expanding. And it gets me excited because I'm watching these folks in their 70s and 80s, some in their 90s, starting to dream again that God may not be done with them, that there's possibilities still left for them. Let me tell you another story. The story relates to an idea that Pastor Frank had. And what happened was Pastor Frank went to a conference, an executive pastor's conference. And at this conference, somebody mentioned the possibility of having a food pantry. And so he thought, I wonder if we could do that here. And so he started asking around and talking to Steve Leondis, who was running a ministry on Community Drive at the EOC building. And before you know it, volunteers arose, and if you go to this next picture, here is the giveaway at our Thanksgiving preparation for this year. And so on your right-hand side, you see it's like a little supermarket where people come in several times a month and get groceries. We have organizations like Long Island Harvest dropping off food, you dropping off food in the foyer, and this is given freely away to this under-resourced area in the Manhasset area. And on the other side is the Thanksgiving giveaway, where we're now giving them all the fixins to have their own Thanksgiving dinner. And I look, wow, this smells like the kingdom of God. It just smells like the way we're supposed to be as a Christian and church community. But then I look into my own household, and you can go to this next picture, and this is a picture of my daughter, Melody. So Melody went to Old Westbury, majored in English, and she transferred for graduate school in Wheaton College grad school, and she has her degree, and she wants to be a teacher. So she's thinking, should I be a teacher in Kenya, where she had experienced a mission trip there, and she was wrestling with that. Then Smithtown Gospel Tabernacle, their Christian school, said, we offer you a job, and you can have this job to be a teacher. But we were traveling, visiting my wife's folks in Las Vegas, and we saw this sign on the wall. And it's all over the Las Vegas airport, and it says, calling all heroes. And then that guy with the shirt pulled open and says, teach Vegas. And she's thinking to herself, I wonder what that would be like. And what she finds out is what they're looking for is men and women from around the country who would be willing to go to failing schools. So she signs up to be a teacher at a school that has, on a scale of 1 to 10, is a 2 on its effectiveness. It is a junior high school. She's teaching 8th graders. For those of you who know the teaching world, get a load of these statistics. She had, on her first few weeks, 163 students, and her largest class had 43 kids. This is inner city school, 3 miles, by the way, where that shooting took place in Las Vegas. And I asked her last night, Melody, did you go just for a paycheck, or did you go because you want to extend the kingdom of God? And she said to me, I went because I felt it was the right thing to do. I had that job available at Smithtown Christian School, but I thought this would have an opportunity to reach under-resourced people. And then she said, but don't think for a minute that I'm some kind of hero, because I go crazy sometimes with these kids, and I sometimes wonder, why am I here? What am I doing? But then there are days where the kids get it, and they understand, and they say thank you, and I realize I'm in the exact right place I need to be. But you know what I see? I see again the kingdom of God moving, people doing things that well up from within them to see what difference they could make. And I wanted to wrap up our time by introducing you to someone special in our own community here, and that is Susan Schlachter. So Susan, come on up, and let's welcome her, shall we? Now, Susan, I met you when I first became a pastor here, and if you have not met Susan, she is like this ball of energy that is just waiting to be released. She's done dramas here, singing, you name it. Her current area of service has been teaching our little ones downstairs. But when I heard what you were about to do just a few weeks ago, it reminded me that you are in many ways the embodiment of what the kingdom of God looks like. And I know you don't draw credit to yourself, but tell us what you're doing in the next couple of weeks.
Okay, well, you know, God can use anything. In the little story I'm going to tell you, God used a spider. In July of 2016, my cousin Shelley, who lives in Durham, North Carolina, and she's the CIO of her company, she's quite vivacious herself.
Doesn't surprise me if she's related to you.
Right. Was bitten by a spider. And because her wound was so bad, she went to her Duke Medical Center physicians, and they said, forget the spider bite. That's nothing. Your blood numbers, your other numbers are crazy. We don't know what's going on. And it turns out that she had a very rare autoimmune disease called Goodpasture syndrome. Very few people in the world have Goodpastures. They put her in the hospital for 48 days. Goodpasture syndrome, I see there's some doctors in the room, can attack your lungs, can attack your kidneys. They caught it fast enough. Her lungs were not affected, but her kidneys were shot. And she's such a girl that 9 people volunteered to see if they could be a match for a kidney donor, because what happens with, you can go into dialysis when your kidneys are shot. You could be a recipient of a kidney from a cadaver, and if a person who's passed volunteers to give a kidney, it's several weeks before that kidney kicks in and starts working in the recipient. However, if there is a living donor, then it could be right on the operating table that the kidney starts to work. So 9 people volunteered to give this girl a kidney. And one by one, after 2 days of intensive testing at Duke Medical Center, each one of those persons was rejected till they got to me. And December 21st, we are in operating rooms right beside of each other. They're going to take out my left kidney, and they're going to give it to her. Those of you who don't know anything about, neither did I, kidney donation. They don't take any out in the recipient. They just put in. So she's going to have one operating kidney, mine, and I am very blessed that the Lord has given me a spare to share.
Well, Susan, I am so touched and moved by this. The truth is, every one of us in this room has a spare also, but we're not always so happy to give our spare. We like to keep our spare tire in the car. We like to have those things around. But as I look at you, and I know your life story, and I know your even your dreams in relation to this and how you hope it will affect your family, it just causes me to celebrate that you are an example and an inspiration to us of what the kingdom of God looks like. For some, it's to be a school teacher. For others, it's to start a ministry to the poor. And for others, it is to care for your family. And to others, it's to donate something of me. Because there's also something you know, that you are an internal being, that you are in God's hands, that he designed you. So I thought as we wrap up a message about we being Acts chapter 29, that we are the ones holding the baton, that we could, as we wrap up this message, pray for Susan and ask that God will bring exceeding glory to himself and healing to Shelley and protection for Susan. And so I'm going to anoint you with oil Susan. I didn't do it in the first service. I wanted to do it just once to make it just special. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I lift you up before the Lord. And if we could now just all raise a hand towards her as we lift her up and her sister and ask for God to do something exceedingly great. Father, we thank you that you love this world so much that you gave Jesus Christ to be our Savior. It started small. It was just a seedling in Bethlehem. But it's become something that has spread all over the world. And wherever your people go, so goes the kingdom of God. Taking care of the poor, preaching good news, fighting injustice. And Lord, when the time arises, donating a kidney. So Lord, we pray your hand upon Susan that this procedure on the 21st will go wonderfully. And that it will do its intended purpose and that Shelley will be restored, not need dialysis, would be just a healthy person able to go back to her family, back to her job, for all kingdom purposes that you may have. Lord, we thank you for women like Susan, and we pray that all of us here might be empowered to own and to live in Acts 29, looking at our hand and seeing a baton and asking this question, how am I going to run this race? And will I run it to the best of my ability? Lord, we give you all the honor, all the praise, all the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Susan.
Thank you, Steve.
The baton's in your hand. It's in my hand. What are we going to do with it? We are living in Acts 29. The kingdom of God is reaching 9 Whitney Place in Manhasset. The kingdom of God is reaching Malvern, New York. The kingdom of God is reaching, you name it, wherever we go, we're bringing it. The baton is in your hand. Are you running?